We are going to look at Sound the Battle Cry. That is a series of messages on the Christian armor, as we find in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Now you may, if you're a Christian, you may have heard several series of sermons on this by your pastor or other radio preachers. Hopefully I'll be able to say something that will be fresh. That's again my desire as a radio preacher, because there are so many people on the radio preaching the gospel that I hope to be different and say something that maybe you would not hear others say. And so we're now in our second message on this subject of Sound the Battle Cry. Last week we started by looking at what Paul has to say in chapter 6, verse 13 and 14. I'll just repeat these verses. Wherefore, Paul says, take unto yourself the whole armor of God. Many Christians just put on part of the armor, and that, of course, will result in their downfall. But put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, that is, whatever day it is that Satan hits you, and having done all, to stand. And then he says again, he repeats himself, stand, therefore. And then he mentions the various pieces of armor that we're to put on to do battle with. Again, may I repeat at the beginning what I had said last week, that there are several things that Satan will seek to get us to do. Number one, of course, it's obvious to get us involved in disobedience, get us involved in some kind of sinful thought or talk or practice. The second thing is that he desires to do whatever he can to make us worthless servants of God. In other words, make us just totally good for nothing. You may say, well, I'm good, speaking about morally, but are you good for anything? That is, what do you do for God? And Satan says, I'll do my best to make you worthless. Thirdly, he tries to get us in trouble with God, get us to do something that will cause God to bring discipline and chastisement into our life, to get us in trouble with God, to wreck our prayer life because there is sin in our life. So that's another one of the things he tries to do to get us in trouble. Cost you the blessings that you could have, which will make you dissatisfied with serving God. Another thing he tries to do is to bring trials into your life, hopefully causing you to accuse God, and nothing would please him more than for you to curse God. Remember what Job's wife said to him? Curse God and die. That was a dumb idea. But Satan does his best to get the Christian to find fault and murmur and complain against the way God deals and handles their life. And then last of all, Satan tries to rob us of the joy that the Lord would like us to have as Christian people. Rob us of the peace, rob us of the benefits of walking with and serving God. Now, those are the things he aims to do in the battles that he'll bring about in our life. And so as we begin again, Paul says you need to stand against him because of these various threats that he'll bring upon you. As we go through this list of armor, we'll only go through it one piece at a time. You will finally locate or finally realize you cannot locate any armor for the back of the Christian. In other words, you're not to run, you're to stand and fight. And you'll always meet Satan head on. He does not have to sneak up from behind you. He is glad to take you on in frontal contact. Now we are equipped with the armor to win. We are even commanded, as with anybody in a battle, we're commanded to win. And not only that, but I find in Scripture that the battle is fixed in our favor. That is, we have sufficient protective armament to take care of ourselves. Plus, we have the assistance of the Holy Spirit, which gives unto us a supernatural power. Thus, whenever Satan attacks you, it's always two against one. Him against you and your armor, and against the Holy Spirit who indwells you. Thus, when Satan takes you on, he must take on two people instead of one, which gives you the greater odds. Two against one is always a stronger odds. And whenever Satan sees that you're standing, he knows that you're equipped and you're prepared for battle. Meaning the Holy Spirit is also standing. When you stand, he stands. When you get up to do battle, the Holy Spirit gets up to do battle. Sometimes, though, the devil looks at us and he says, I don't find him standing. I find him sitting where he shouldn't be sitting. I find him daydreaming about things he should not be daydreaming. I see him lying down in places he shouldn't be lying down. And I see him sleeping when he shouldn't be sleeping. And then the question has to come up in the mind of Satan. I don't think he's a mind reader. I really don't. But that's the power I only give to God. They were amazed that Jesus could read people's minds. I don't think Satan can do that. But that's another situation, another story, another sermon. Well, I think the question Satan would have is, if he sees us sitting or daydreaming or lying or sleeping, am I, if he awakes me, am I, if he arouses me, am I, if he attacks me, am I ready for battle? What kind of relationship do I have at that moment with the Holy Spirit? Is there something I'm going to have to repent of before I can put on my armor, before the Holy Spirit will help me? Can Satan spring a trap before I wake up, before I repent when I should have already repented, before I put on my armor? I mean, can he catch me in that kind of unprepared situation? So he weighs some of these situations himself. When is a good time to attack? When you're not going to get the help of the Holy Spirit is the best time to attack. And that's a time when you're in trouble with the Lord because you haven't already repented or you've already done something else that the Lord would not be pleased with. Now that the Holy Spirit is always, always standing, ready to do battle against whatever plot and plan and tactic the devil might bring against you. But sad to say, not all of Christ's soldiers are always ready for battle. The Holy Spirit is, so often we are not. We have some of our armor missing, or it's misplaced, or it's broken, and we are in a vulnerable situation in that sense. So long as a Christian is standing, then that's evidence he is in good standing with the Holy Spirit. And also, it's a very good indication that Satan is going to lose in a confrontation, and I think the devil knows it. He sees that he's going to face a 2-against-1 odds, that he has very little chance of winning, but let me tell you something, he'll try anyway. What does he have if he loses? What does he have to lose? Nothing if he loses. But he would prefer to have you at the situation or odds where he would battle you 1-on-1. Just you against him without the assistance of the Holy Spirit and without you having all of your armor. And you can't win without the Holy Spirit's help. And you can't win without some of the armor on. So when some kind of temptation hits you, you're not going to have time to patch up a quarrel that you're having with the Holy Spirit. Because before you can get serious about repentance, get serious about doing whatever it is to stop grieving the Holy Spirit, you're already serious about caving in to temptation. So this is the thing you have to be prepared for whenever and wherever it takes place. It's not something you can get ready for because then it's going to be too late. And without the Holy Spirit and without the armor, you are in double trouble. You're not going to win the contest. You're going down in defeat. And that could only be embarrassing and shameful. It could also be disastrous, depending on whatever it is Satan is going to try to tempt you to do. So you invite Satan to come at you with his forces of evil and temptation. If you do not have on your armor and you are not in good standing with the Holy Spirit. Now, when Satan comes, the Lord just gives a wake-up call. Make sure your conscience is wide awake. Be sure that your mind is awake. And especially when the attack comes, you want to be sure your memory is wide awake. Make sure your eyes are awake, and your ears awake, and your heart awake. Because you're going to have a wake-up call from the Holy Spirit the moment the battle begins. Everything needs to be awakened. And so Satan is watching and waiting, hopefully for a time when you will not respond to the wake-up call. But you can wake up and not be dressed for battle. If you're going to go to sleep and rest, you go to sleep in your battle clothes. All right? There's no such thing as spiritual pajamas for Christians. I mean, you go to bed with your armor on, you wake up with your armor on. You don't have time to put it on when the battle comes and look for all the pieces. Not wise to go into a battle with nothing more than stirred emotions. A hip hip hooray. A nudge of enthusiasm and bold feelings. They can carry you into the battle, all right. But the strength from emotions and enthusiasm and feelings can be used up real quick. And they will not protect you. They may inspire you, but they can't protect you. And so Paul begins now, stand therefore, verse 14, chapter 6 of Ephesians, stand therefore. Now here's the first piece of armor that we must put on. Have your loins girt about with truth. Or, as another translation puts it, have on the belt of truth buckled around your waist. It becomes a belt. And the belt to put around your waist would be called truth, the truth belt. Of all the pieces of armor that will be mentioned, the belt gives Satan his best clue at his chances of success or failure in the battle. I mean, he doesn't look at your eyes, he doesn't look at your face, he doesn't look at your muscles. All he looks at is the belt. And he can see right quick whether or not he has a real chance of victory just by looking at the belt of truth. It's the best indicator of the probable outcome of the skirmish once it begins. Now, there are two kinds of truth that the devil's going to be looking for when he looks. First, he wants to know if there is the truth of God in your heart. Is the truth of God in your heart? What is your opinion of God's truth? Do you believe it? Now, these are just simple questions. You have a Bible. You read it. Do you believe it? A lot of people say, I believe in God. My question is, that's not it. Do you believe God? There's a big difference. I believe in God. A lot of folks think they're going to heaven because they believe in God. Do you believe in God? That's one thing. But do you believe Him? That's another thing. And so, what do you think about the Word of God? Do you regard it as a final authority on whatever it speaks? Do you regard it as the last word on the subject? And not only that, but how much of it do you know? What do you think about the truth of God, the Word of God? primarily here referring to the commandments of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord. Those things the Lord says to give us guidance between that which is right and wrong, what to do and what not to do. What is your viewpoint about all the do's and don'ts in the Bible? When God says do, is that right? Is it truth? Is it correct? Is it wise? Just simply tell me yes or no. I believe it's right or wrong. What do you believe when God makes a statement about His statement? Do you believe in your heart God is telling the truth? Second, a little bit different now, how committed is your heart that you say you believe is truth? First of all, you have to have a head knowledge and believe the head knowledge is correct. That is knowledge from God's Word, which tells you what is right and wrong, what is truth. All right, you have the head knowledge. Now, what are you going to do about it? Do you believe it's such truth that you ought to act on it? How convincing is the truth of God to you? You say, well, I believe it. You know what we're called as Christians? We're called believers. That doesn't just mean head believers. It means we're also committed by our actions to back up what we believe with our heads. In other words, are you going to act according to the truth that your head says is right? Now, there are those who say, I believe, but they don't do it. Do you really take your truth serious? And so we have here, if you have the truth, then you have directions from God as to what you should do. Which way to march, which way to turn, and which way not to turn. You have knowledge that gives you directions. If that's the case, it's going to be hard for the devil to give you some bad directions. And that's all a lie is, which he uses. That's all a lie is. It's giving you bad directions. If somebody comes to you and says, how do you find the grocery store? You can give them the truth, or you can give them bad directions. And you can give them directions and take them right out in the middle of a swamp. Now, God gives directions. Satan gives directions. One of them's right and one of them's wrong. Now, it's going to be hard for you to fool me and give me bad directions if I've already been told good directions by God. And so we talk here about sincere knowledge is one thing. But then if you tell me good directions, I'm going to be committed. Sincere commitment to the truth will energize me, and I'll tell you exactly which way I'm going to go. I'll tell you exactly which fork in the road I'm going to take. I'm going to take the one that says, this is God's directions. Satan doesn't mind telling you that's his directions. You'll sign or read God's directions, and you'll sign or read Satan's directions. Take the one you want. Satan doesn't disguise his directions. He's proud to put his name on it. He loves to be called a liar. And so Satan's going to have to break through two truth barriers to defeat you. One, he's got to convince you that what God says is not true. Number two, he's going to have to force you somehow to go against your commitment. He's going to have to some way convince you that it would be wiser and safer and more profitable and more enjoyable to take the wrong fork in the road. You know, somehow he's going to have to do that. If you, first of all, are convinced that God is telling the truth on some issue, and somehow Satan's going to have to figure out a way to talk you out of commitment to go that direction. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to have to make you go against your own convictions. Because if you really believe something is true, it's hard to talk you out of people. If I tell you, if you drink this arsenic, it's going to kill you. And then I say, well, you drink this arsenic now because it'll taste good. I'll tell you what, it's going to be hard to convince me to drink the arsenic. Look, I don't care how good it tastes, it's not worth dying for. Alright? And that was the same problem Eve got into. I don't care how good the forbidden fruit tasted, it wasn't worth dying for. She took the wrong fork in the road. She listened to a lie. Satan begins the battles the same way, you see. She didn't have on, I guess you might say, the belt of truth very well. We ought to become set in our mind and set in our ways. And you will if you know the truth, believe the truth, and are committed to the truth. All of us are bombarded by opinions. Satan operates through false teachers of every kind on every hand. They come to us in the television programs. They come to us as writers of magazines. They come to us in the shape of those who work around us and our neighbors, co-workers. They come in the shape of us, of strangers. I mean, everywhere you turn and somebody speaks to you, or you can read something, I mean, you can be exposed to one opinion after another. Somebody may ask you, well, what's your opinion on this matter of right or wrong? What's your opinion? Now, Satan hopes that the Christian will say, well, let me see. What is my opinion? What do I think? That's a mistake. That's a trap. If you ask the Christian his opinion on something of which God has already given his opinion, then the Christian says, you know, it doesn't matter what I think. This matter is settled. This issue is already determined. The subject is closed. What are you talking about? Well, my opinion doesn't matter. All that matters is what God has said. I don't have to think anything. I don't have to weigh anything in the balance. I don't have to consider any situation, any circumstances, any what ifs. All I can do is tell you, thus saith the Lord. I don't care what science says. I don't care what psychologists say. I don't care what politicians tell you. I don't care what philosophers dream up. I don't care what sociologists find. I don't care what scholars and so-called experts say. I'll tell you, all I'm concerned about is, thus saith the Lord. And when and where the Lord speaks, then that settles it. That settles. There's no room to maneuver. There's no any more entertainment of other opinions. I could care less. The matter is settled. The book is closed. That's what you saw agreeing with God and disagreeing with the devil. Now, as long as I take that stand, the opinions that Satan throws at me through other people, they're going to bounce right off. And so the devil has real problems with a Christian who wears the belt of truth. This guy's got almost an impenetrable wall. If he believes what God says and he acts on what God says, about all Satan can do to him then is have somebody ridicule him, persecute him, mock him, belittle him, somehow penalize him, because of his siding with God and God's truth. People say, I stand on the Word. Well, you stand on the Word, but all the devil can do then is just punish you if he can by standing on the Word. But he can't get you to fall down. He can pepper you with criticism, but I mean, he can't knock you down. He can't defeat you. He can't turn you into sin or make you worthless. So I don't believe the devil knows he's got his hands full. He goes into battle with somebody he knows is going to say, thus saith the Lord. I believe the devil hates those four words. Thus saith the Lord. You're throwing truth right in at, what, in other words, the shells you're using to lob at his shells, knock his shells down in mid-flight, you shoot a truth missile to knock down his lie missile. That's the way it goes. Satan hates the truth of God. He does not want to hear the truth of God. He can't handle the truth of God. And thus, he has a hard time with the Christian who is settled in his mind on what the truth of God is. And so we are to allow God's truth to regulate our walk and talk and thought. I don't regulate my life on the opinions of the modern day culture. I don't care what's in, I don't care what's out. Immature to me. You say, I don't feel like we ought to give the devil a chance to get a word in edgewise. So many issues, folks, are already settled that today are on the front page of the paper and the news hands and big things for TV shows. I tell you, it's already settled. It's already settled. Now, the sword of the devil is a lie. Just disagree with God. It's what he desires to get us to do. But if we stand the truth, then we make ourselves disagreeable to him. Either we disagree with God or we disagree with the devil. And you're going to do one or the other. Just that simple. And if you really believe the truth is the truth, why would you disagree with God? Why would you disagree with the truth? That's stupid. That to me is kind of ignorant. So truth places your feet on a rock. And devil desires to get you to follow men's opinions. That'll make you stand on sinking sand. What would you rather stand on? Sinking sand or a rock? It's the truth that enables me to spot a lie when I hear it. I wouldn't know what a lie was unless I knew the truth first. And if I know the truth, then I'll turn deaf ear to a lie, should I not? A temptation ought to sound stupid to me. It ought to appear stupid. And the more truth I know, the harder it ought to be for the devil to pass off some lie on me. The Bible says, study the word to show thyself approved. You know, if you have a computer, you can buy a program called a spell checker. It checks for errors in whatever you type. Christian needs to install a truth checker. That'll spot any false idea, false opinion that runs across the mind. Instead of fastening the belt to wear truth around your waist, we could paraphrase that, install yourself a truth inspector belt. As soon as you read a lie, or you hear a lie, or you think a lie, you brand it right then. There's a lie. Hit the remove button. It's a lie. And therefore, you'll always know which fork in the road to take. The truth fork or the lie fork. Until next Sunday, may God bless.